Not just when we feel good, not just when things are going well, not just when we're in a good mood. God is good all the time. So I want you to remember that this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, bless our time in worship today. May you come, Holy Spirit, and grant us a sense of your presence, a sense of your love. May we recognize the many blessings that are in our lives. And may we praise you with all our hearts, Lord, because you are good. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you pray with me? Lord, we've been singing about your love this morning. And honestly, most of us learned about love from our mothers. Lord, this morning I ask that you bless all of us, but most especially this morning, Lord, I ask that you bless the mothers in the congregation and those mothers that aren't able to be with us this morning. Lord, as we continue with the service, pray that you bless all of us. In your Son's precious name, amen.
This morning, I'd like to take some prayer requests and thanksgivings from you, and then we'll just incorporate it all into a pastoral prayer. I want to let you know that Peggy Albert's father, Jim Stamper, went to be with the Lord this morning very early. Was over there, and Jim had been suffering with Alzheimer's and a series of other things. Joe, I'm so glad you're here this morning. Thank you for coming. Joe, we were talking this morning at their house, and Joe walked in and said, you know, it's really a celebration. He's in a better place with the Lord, so thanks for worshiping with us today, Joe. We remember your family in our prayers this morning. Also, we want to praise God for all the mamas who are not llamas, or those who are. Maybe we should thank God for mama llamas, too, however that pans out. Also, I know there are folks here this morning who have recently lost their moms, so I want to be sensitive to that. Pray for those of you who are missing your mom this morning. What else can we pray for today? Just put your hand in the air if you have any concerns. Anything? Yes. Oh, Lou got to go home. There's a great Mother's Day gift to you, Kevin. All right. I bet she's glad to be home. She's been in rehab for a while, so we're very grateful for that. And after a long hospital stay, she's where she wants to be. Yes, Celeste. Oh, thank you. Yes, Chris's recovery. He had surgery this past week, and so thank you for that. Anything else? Oh, yes, Shirley.
Jerry's daughter is having problems with the eyes.
Okay.
She had some kind of strain.
Okay, so Jerry's daughter's eyes. Pray for healing there. Okay. Carol McCune, thank you, Milt. Went to see him, let's see, last week. He's looking at the flowers on his garden, enjoying that view. Yes, Donna? Oh, yes. Yes, Monica went to Canada to be with her dad, who's ailing. So, okay. Yes, Anna. Oh. Okay, so Anna's younger sister due today. Is that, and exciting but scary.
Yeah.
Yes, yes. Okay, exciting. I'm going to write that whole thing out, but scary. All right, good. Yes. Aunt Alice? Oh, biopsy. Okay. We'll see. All right, thank you. All right, let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for this church. It's really a family that you've put us into at this time, in this place. And we glorify you, Lord, that we see your Spirit working through people in this place. Thank you for humbling yourself to be our Lord and Savior, to walk this earth, but then also to give us the Spirit to live in us as your temple so that we can, by your power, minister to one another. We're grateful for that this morning, Lord, and we praise your name that we can gather together in this church family and together say, yes, God is alive. Yes, Jesus is risen indeed. And encourage each other and pray for each other. What an amazing gift this is. And Lord, today we're especially cognizant of moms and how you have helped them to love us and have helped them to show us what you're like, a little bit more of what you're like. And we praise you, Lord, for that gift. And Lord, we've all had a mom, even if some of us are not moms. And we're grateful for the gift of life that they've given to all of us. And Lord, we just ask that we would use our lives to serve and honor you. What a gift it is to be alive, to breathe, to move, to be able to recognize beauty and love for one another. We thank you for that. Lord, today we're especially aware of those who've lost their moms, and I pray recently, and I pray for comfort for each one here that's remembering their mom, who wishes that they were here. Lord, I just pray that you would fill up that gap with your love and assure them of your mercy and grace and of your constant provision for us in this life and in the next. Lord, our hearts also go out to Peggy Albert and to David in the loss of Jim Stamper this morning, early this morning. Lord, we knew that he was ailing, and we know with Joe, we confess with Joe that he is with you, Lord. He's got a new body, and he is so much more filled with joy than he could have ever been in the body that was not doing too well here on earth. But Lord, we will miss him, and I just pray for comfort for their entire family as they walk through the next few days and in the months ahead. Lord, we give you thanks for Jim's life and how he instilled faith in Peggy, how we remember how he knew all the words to all the hymns and how he used to sing those hymns with all his heart. Just pray, Lord, that his faith would continue on from generation to generation because he was truly a witness to you. Lord, we praise you with Cheryl and Kevin that Lou got to go home, and we're so glad that the end of this long journey in the hospital and then in rehab has ended with her being able to return home and to be where she really wants to be. Thank you for her wonderful spirit and the health that you have given her, and thank you for guiding the doctors and helping them to find out what was wrong. Lord, we lift up my son Chris as he recovers from surgery. Pray, Lord, that you'd be with him and that you'd continue to bring people around him. Thank you for your faithfulness in that whole process. And I just pray that you'd encourage his heart in these days and bless him as he graduates next weekend. Lord, with Shirley, we pray for Jerry's daughter who needs healing for her eyes. I pray, Lord, that you would help her to be able to see well and that you would guide the doctors as they work on her and as she continues to work towards her own healing. I pray for Carol McCune as he sits in his chair in his living room and looks out at the flowers and enjoys listening to country music in these days when he has slowed down quite a bit. Thank you for what he has done for this church, that he helped this church to get started, Lord. Thank you for Donna, who stands by, and I pray you'd strengthen her. Be with him very closely in these days, Lord. May he know your presence in a deep, sustaining way. We pray for Monica Kwan's dad and for Monica and Emery as they're in Canada with him. Lord, he is ailing. I pray that you would give him peace and comfort by the power of your Spirit, and you'd grant Monica your vision and direction during this time. Lord, comfort her heart and comfort Emery's heart and bring them your peace. We pray for Anna's younger sister who's pregnant and who's due to have her baby today. It's exciting but scary, as Anna said, and I pray for a safe delivery, and I pray for much joy that they will receive through the birth of this child. We pray for Aunt Ellis, and we pray for her biopsy, that it would be a negative. We pray, Lord, that she would continue to live well and live healthily for many more years to come. Lord, just grant her peace as she anticipates this. Lord, thank you, Lord, for all of the folks here. And I pray that what has not been spoken here, you would take off of our hearts any worries or concerns. We give you praise, Lord, for your faithfulness. We give you praise, Lord, for the joy that you give us each and every day, not because of circumstances, because this life sometimes is a tough road, but because of who you are, because you are a God who reigns victorious over death, over disease, and that you have promised us that you will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you for that, Lord. And now, as our Savior taught us, we pray together saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, 9 months ago, we started off on the series, The Story, for both adult education and kind of a theme for the services. Well, this is the last month. This is 9 months ago. And then each month we've also been doing a memory verse. You've gotten cards like this. They were handed out last week. And for the last verse, I've chosen something from Matthew. It takes place then when we discover that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, that he is alive. And in many ways, this is a culmination of the Bible. This is really the peak of the Bible, that because Jesus died and was raised again, that's why we have our faith. That's why we have our faith today. And it's, you know, without it, we would be nothing. So I encourage you to memorize this verse this month. Keep it close to your heart, because it really says it all. And we even have this cross that we have that has no Jesus on it, because he's not there. So please join with me reading Matthew 28. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said."
One day after his resurrection, while Jesus was eating a meal with his disciples, he told them that they would soon be given power to take his message all over the world. They would be given the Holy Spirit of God, he said. After he said this, Jesus flew up into the sky right in front of them, and they did not see him again. So the disciples waited and prayed. 10 days later, they were gathered, and a sound like a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house. They looked around and saw what looked like tongues of fire dancing above each of them. They all began to speak in different languages, causing such a commotion that a crowd gathered to see what was going on. Someone accused them of being drunk, so Peter stood up to say something. He told them that they were not drunk, but that God had given them the power of his Spirit. He recounted the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and told the people to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus. That day, 3,000 people believed what he said and became followers of Jesus. The followers of Jesus ate meals and prayed together almost every day. Amazing things continued to happen. People were being healed. Others were selling their possessions and giving their money to the poor. The number of people who joined them just kept growing and growing. The disciples, now called apostles, began teaching in the Jewish temples. This angered the religious leaders. Several times they beat up the apostles and threw them in jail. One religious leader in particular, named Saul, was determined to destroy this new movement of Jesus' followers. So he went from house to house in the region and arrested those claiming to follow Jesus. Then one day, while Saul was walking down the street, a bright light from the sky flashed. As he fell to the ground, he heard the voice of Jesus speaking to him. "Saul, why do you persecute me?" Jesus commanded Saul to get up and go to the city of Damascus. Saul got up, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see. With some help, Saul traveled to Damascus, where he met a man named Ananias. Ananias placed his hands on Saul, and something sort of like scales fell from his eyes. Suddenly he could see again. Ananias told him that Jesus had orchestrated all of this so Saul could receive the Holy Spirit. This experience completely changed Saul's life. He became a follower of Jesus. Soon, Saul would set out on an extraordinary journey to tell others about Jesus.
We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit this morning, because the Holy Spirit is then what takes over after Jesus goes up and is back in heaven with his Father. So it's the beginning of the early church. It's what you heard in the video happens to Paul. People start encountering the person of the Holy Spirit. So that's what I'm going to focus on this morning. I have a kind of crazy schedule this month of May. I've been on a lot of airplanes recently. I am not an airplane airport person. I know that many of you travel quite a bit in your job. I don't mind flying, but the airport scene kind of gets to me after a while. I start to glaze over. And of course, you can't go anywhere anymore without going through that scanner. It looks kind of like that. You have to hold your hands up like this, and the scanner goes vroom, vroom. Right? So they can tell if you have anything on you that might not be good to take into an airport. Plane, you know, vroom, vroom, okay, you're clean, step out. And of course, they ask you questions like before you get on the plane, is there anything sharp in your luggage? And I say no. And then my little wheeled suitcase goes through the scanner, and lo and behold, they find a pocket knife in there. I put it in there about 5 years ago. I didn't even know I had it. It was stuck in the side pocket. They say, what's this? And I say, it's a knife. But it's not sharp, I promise. And they took it anyway. They find everything I didn't know that I had. But I got started thinking, and I thought, what if we had a contraption like that scanner that scanned for our Holy Spirit fullness? Vroom, vroom. You know? Ever walk into church cranky? I'm sure you never have. But I have. It might just be a bad day. And wouldn't it be great if before we started working or getting going in our worship, we walked into one of those scanners, all right? And it went vroom, vroom, and we got measured for how full of the Holy Spirit we were. All right? And, you know, maybe a voice would come out and say, well, you're full of patience today, but down on the joy factor, you have more than 4 ounces of grumpiness. So we're going to have to take that, confiscate it, dangerous for the church. Wouldn't it be great if before anybody came in here and interacted, they had to have that kind of a check? Then you could find out, are we really governed by the Holy Spirit? Is the fruit of the Spirit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, which is in Scripture and is defined as the fruit of the Spirit, is that what we're carrying around on the inside, or is it more dangerous stuff? And we could keep all the people who don't make the cut out there in the narthex or courtyard until they shape up, right? And we could even have checkpoints kind of set at the entrances around the whole church on Miller and Bollinger sides. And if there was a spirit of complaint or gossip or judgmentalism or selfishness or stubbornness or lust or greed, the buzzer would go off, wah, 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 and the whole fixture would light up. The iron bars would come down, bam, and you couldn't get through. How many people would be in this room? Just me, because I would sneak in through the back or something. So most of us, we want to live in a spirit of gratitude, in a spirit of humility, in a spirit of hope, in a spirit of joy, in a spirit of love. We all want to, but we can't do that on our own. That's the human condition. Without the Holy Spirit, folks, we are sunk. We are just sunk. The Holy Spirit shows us our disability and grants dependence on His ability. In the New Testament, after Jesus ascends, it is the Holy Spirit who creates the first church. And the Holy Spirit is the one who changes everyone and everything. Without the Holy Spirit, the entire early church would have been sunk, and we'd be sunk here today. Now, we do have mention of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, and since you read the whole story, you probably remember some of this. The Spirit of God would sometimes fall on Moses or Deborah or David to enable them to do extraordinary things for God. And the Bible uses such fascinating language to describe this. It will say the Spirit of God fills people or comes on them or speaks through them. Or rests on them, or is poured out on them, or is placed upon them, or enters into them, or catches them up. It's all trying to capture this remarkable notion that God's Spirit can come on a human life and enable that person to live in ways that transcend human limitations. But there was a problem. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was only present in certain times, at certain places, on certain people. So just to reference one little part of the Old Testament, Moses was a prophet, and it says in Scripture he was filled with the Spirit of God. In Numbers 11, we're told the Spirit of God fell on a few other people, men in Israel, and they began to prophesy under the Spirit, God's Spirit, and people thought Moses might be jealous. So in Numbers 11:27, it says, a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua said, Moses, make those other guys stop. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit on them. Everyone, all of them. God promised in Joel one day it would be so. It says in Joel, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Everyone. That's a promise to everyone. Then Jesus came, and He was above all else a man full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on Him, and people saw when they looked at Jesus what a Spirit-filled, Spirit-surrendered, Spirit-driven life looked like. And after the resurrection, after Jesus ascended to heaven, disciples wondered, what's next? And this is what Jesus told them during one of His resurrection appearances to them. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which is a new church planting curriculum. No. It's a new book of doctrine, a new book of order. It's a flip chart. No. This is something you've heard me speak about. He says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This gift of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for this gift. How do you think they felt when Jesus said, wait? You know, why does God always do that? Why does He always make us wait? Why did He just give them the Holy Spirit right then and there immediately? Why does He say, wait? Because when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we have to learn, I'm not in charge. I am not in charge. Throughout the whole Bible, God keeps telling people to wait. And this is a big theme. He tells Abraham, you have to wait until you have a child. Moses, wait for freedom. He tells them to wait for a king, wait for the exile to be over, and wait for the Messiah. Jesus dies and is resurrected, and one more time that word comes, wait. I don't like to wait. I always try to find the shortest lines at Safeway, at the toll booth. I don't like to wait. But God's timing is always perfect. And I have to remember that He's in charge, not me. And that unless I wait for the Holy Spirit, unless I'm operating out of the power of the Holy Spirit, I am sunk. OK? okay, totally sunk. The Holy Spirit shows us our own disability and grants dependence on His ability. And if you're waiting for something in your life today, you are in good company. Many in Scripture have had to wait on the Lord. So the disciples waited after all those centuries. God had finally found a people who, when He said wait, they actually did it. So they gathered and they hoped and they all joined together constantly in prayer. That is why the beginning of Acts 2 says the disciples were all together in one place before the Holy Spirit came. They were waiting. They were waiting for the promise of Jesus, the coming of the Holy Spirit. I think they knew Jesus well enough by that point to say, okay, if He says something, it's going to happen. They must have wondered, how will we know what it's going to be like? How will we know when the Holy Spirit comes? When the Holy Spirit came, they knew. God made sure of it. This is in the book of Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read it. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Do you see Luke here struggling to describe the indescribable? He says, there is a sound. It's not the wind, but it's like the wind. And there's these tongues. They're not fire, but they look like fire. And instead of burning up, they start to speak. And people of every language could understand what they're saying. And there's a kind of reversal going on here, because some of you might remember in the Old Testament the story of the Tower of Babel. And in that story, people used to understand each other, but they built a big tower and they were very haughty. So God confused their language and they couldn't understand each other anymore. At Pentecost, or in Acts 2 passage that I just read, God reverses that. People from all nations are gathered there in Jerusalem, and they could understand each other. So in this text, then, the Holy Spirit is bringing the human race back together again, reconciling and forging understanding. So that's the Old Testament, New Testament link. And then Peter speaks. The disciples had spoken before, only this time it's different because this time there's power. Peter preaches the gospel to a crowd who was scoffing. They think he's maybe drunk or something. When he gets to the end of his sermon, Scripture says, when the people heard this, Peter's talk, they were cut to the heart and said, "Brothers, what shall we do to be saved?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit did that, you see, turned scoffers into people who were ready to repent and be forgiven. I will say this, without the Holy Spirit, we are sunk. The Holy Spirit shows us our own disability and grants us dependence on His ability. So how do you know if you're operating the Holy Spirit today? You look around and you see what the Holy Spirit is doing through you and in your midst. You begin to recognize the person of the Holy Spirit after a while based on what He does, as much as if the score is up for the Warriors. You think, oh, Steph Curry must be playing. He's now MVP. Steph Curry is known for what he does, making baskets, right? You begin to recognize the work of the Holy Spirit. So the three things the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and of our need for Jesus. If you were here last week, you saw two baptisms. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's heart, telling them you need Jesus, you need forgiveness, you need my grace. And people come and be baptized. Two, the Holy Spirit creates community. We're told in Acts that the early church was an amazing place of community. It says all were one in heart and spirit. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. There were no needy persons among them. That was the Holy Spirit creating that first early church. It was a community like never before. Nobody had ever seen a community like this. These people cared about widows and orphans. Nobody cared about those folks in the ancient world. They reached out. They had all things in common. This was a work of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit could create that. And finally, the Holy Spirit brings healing. Acts 19 says God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. For me, I'm learning to trust the Holy Spirit more in my life. I'm learning more and more the very deep theological truth that without the Holy Spirit, I'm sunk. I'm sunk. I got to tell you, this week in Spokane, I was up with my son who had surgery. The Holy Spirit taught me something about community and healing. It's Mother's Day today, as you all know. And as a mom, there's nothing worse than watching your child suffer. You want to do everything you can for them. And I was up there and took Chris to the, my oldest son, Chris, who's graduating from Whitworth. He's a senior this year and up in Spokane. And I'm reading the post-op instruction. It says, this is one of the most painful surgeries you can ever have in the notes. I said, Chris, you didn't tell me this. Well, I found out that was true. And so I wanted to make it right, as a mom always does. Chris had ACL surgery, his hamstring was put where his ACL was because he was on the tennis team and he damaged it. But he was in agony after the surgery. So, you know, I did everything I could. I went and bought a ton of food. I put it in the little family suite that we rented for the week. And I even went way out to the other side of town to bring in the best Chinese food possible. They don't have good Chinese food in Spokane at all. And Chris usually likes to eat, but he was in such pain. None of my food, none of what I was doing mattered. He could barely sit up. He barely knew where he was. I couldn't make it right. And I was up every 4 hours in the night to give him morphine. It barely seemed to make a dent. So on the second day, I was exhausted, and I went into the car, and I prayed, Holy Spirit, come. I just can't do this. I'm having such a hard time seeing him suffer. I can't make it right. You have to help me. I'm so tired. Holy Spirit, come. Heal Chris and give me strength, strength I don't have on my own. And then I waited. But this time I only had to wait 1 hour. 1 hour after that prayer is when the people started coming. Knock, knock. We're here to see Chris. How is he? And then when one group would leave, there'd be another at the door. And Chris took a test once. He's so far on the extroverted scale, he's almost off it. So all these people coming in cheered him up, and some brought cookies. Others brought ice cream to add to our huge stash of food we already had. They did homework with him. They sat on the bed. One guy even brought his cat. Generally, I don't like cats, you know, but I was so glad to see Alfred. He was big and fluffy and gray, and the guy brought Alfred in the back window so the front desk wouldn't see. And Alfred cheered Chris up. But all these people came, perfectly timed, back to back, as if we had orchestrated it. And Chris got so happy, and then he ordered pizza, and we watched the Warriors lose a game. I guess Steph wasn't playing. But it didn't matter, because the Holy Spirit had come, and he brought community, and he brought healing. And the next day, Chris took a ride in a wheelchair down the hall, and the next day he went out for breakfast. You know, back in the early church, people didn't say nice sermon. People didn't say cool music. People didn't say good church. They said, that's the Holy Spirit, because they recognized his work. Friends, the very power raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in us and is with us personally and in this church. And without that, we're sunk. So if you were to go through the spirit detector today, vroom, vroom, here's the question to ask yourself. Is the Holy Spirit actually guiding my life? Am I allowing him free reign? Am I surrendered to him? Will the Holy Spirit detector detect a spirit-filled, spirit-directed life? Or am I doing it all on my own, all by myself? And I constantly have to ask myself this question in ministry, because I'm going to burn out real fast if I'm doing it on my own. I've got to give it over. And this is really important for all of us to understand, because for a lot of people, the Holy Spirit is kind of the mysterious member of the Trinity, or the part of God whom we feel like we don't really understand. It's kind of spooky out there. But we did a series here on the Holy Spirit once where we called the Holy Spirit the Helper, the Helper. And that's a really good name for the Holy Spirit. It kind of takes the weirdness away. One alongside to help. That's actually what the word Holy Spirit or Paraclete means. Helper, one alongside to help. Paul writes to the church at Rome. Let's read these words together out loud. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit of God who lives in you. Amazing promise. So remember, when the Spirit comes, he takes over in power. And I realize that I'm not in control of my life anymore. It's not my time. It's not my money. It's not my relationships. It's not my career. It's not my life. I am controlled and given over to God. That's what it means when you give your life to Christ. And also for those of you in ministry, I know many of you lead small groups and you do amazing things here at this church. There's a mystery to the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes you work and pray and struggle to make a small group or a church meeting great, and it's just kind of flat. And other times you don't even prepare well and God just anoints it. There's a mystery to the Holy Spirit. Some of you know Bob Munger. He was a very beloved pastor a long time ago. But he wrote the book that's on our website, My Heart, Christ Home. And it's so many people love that book. And it's a famous book. Do you know when he wrote that book? Was right before he had to preach an evening midweek service and he hadn't prepared for it. And God has blessed that book and brought so many people to Christ through that. It's a bestseller for 50 years. Corrie Ten Boom recounts a time when she's asked to do a radio broadcast at the last minute. And she says to the Lord, she says, I can't do this radio broadcast, Lord. And the Lord said, I've known that for a long time, that you can't do it. But I'm glad that you know it, for that is why now you can let me do it. So she did it, even though she wasn't prepared. And this is what she said. She said, I thought it was a bit incoherent, and that if I had been given time to prepare, I would have done a far better job. But person after person came up to me afterward and thanked me and said they had been given life through Christ. And she said, that's the power of the Holy Spirit at work. And a couple of them came to Christ because of her talk. So finally, to sum up, you don't always know when the Holy Spirit will come, what he will anoint, how he will work, but he will come with power. And sometimes we just have to wait. And we always stay ready and alert for his movement among us. You know, there are churches and lives where the winds of the Spirit have not blown in a long time. And if the Holy Spirit ever wanted to do anything spontaneous, you know, he would have to take a number and get in line and have his proposal voted on by committee, you know. So we don't want to be that kind of a church. We want to stay open and flexible enough to surrender to the Holy Spirit whenever and however he decides to work. Jesus said, you shall receive power, and it happened. And that's why we're sitting here today. The Holy Spirit came upon those early followers of Jesus, and there was power to convict of sin and power to create community and power to bring healing. And the church was born, and everyone was filled with awe. Let's read these three scriptures together in closing. Paul says to the church at Galatia, let's read together, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Paul says to the church at Corinth, let's read together, this is what we speak, words taught by the Spirit. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said this, let's read together, I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The Holy Spirit shows us our own disability and grants dependence upon his ability. Folks, without the Holy Spirit, we're sunk. So, vroom, vroom. When you stand like this next time in one of those security monitors and it goes vroom, vroom, recognize this as a posture of surrender and openness to the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit you've given to us. We know your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we just be filled to the brim today. Give us strength that we do not have. May we surrender to you, O Lord. Thank you for your unspeakable gift of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning. Would you stand, please, for the benediction? Also, if there's prayers, if you could go over here to these stations here. And if you'd like prayer this morning, the Holy Spirit is present in our midst, and I invite you to ask folks for prayer as you need it. Please also know that we have adult education right after the worship service, and our class for new members who have just joined continues this morning as well. May you go out in peace, have courage, hold on to that which is good, return no person evil for evil, strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, honor everyone, love and serve the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.